Good morning to families and friends, brothers and sisters over here at Axis, and also those at East Center. Welcome to service. It's a joy for you to be worshiping in the house of God. And by faith, right, I'm going to say hi to you, and I'm hoping that you are responding to me warmly right at this moment. My name is Larry. I'm a pastoral leader here. And right before I want to begin the sermon, the message, there are two things that I want to say, especially to friends and families in Axis. First thing is, last week, Pastor Tim shared a very important message on the Father's heart. And I think we believe that it's a message that Lord has laid upon his heart, not just for him, but for all of us in Axis over here. So for some of us who have missed the message last week because we are overseas or we are not well, I want to encourage you to catch up with that on that sermon to really capture the heart of the Father, what he has in store for us from now to the end of the year. And, you know, from now to the rest of the year, right, every service is not going to be, it's going to be something that will be accessible to our visitors. We're not going to be covering topics on like tithing or missions that maybe visitors might find hard to respond to. So I want to encourage us, believers of Christ, if you have friends and families, neighbors, colleagues, I want to encourage you to invite them to our service. It will be a message that will be apt and relevant for them. So do start inviting them for our services from now to end of the year. Don't have to wait until Christmas for that to happen, okay? So I'm going to begin by sharing with you some of the songs that I love as a teenager. Okay, just now CN shared a series of songs. I cannot relate to it because, you know, different generation and what, ABBA, I think in the backstage we were telling about it. I couldn't guess the song. I'm not that young either, okay? I was born in the year before the internet age, before Spotify came to terms. And in those days, right, in order to listen to songs, we had to buy CDs, okay? For the Gen Alpha and the Gen Zs, right, in case you don't know what CDs are, they are the things that some of the aunties hang outside their house to scare away birds. Yeah, this will be repurposed for that use. You don't use them for to listen to music anymore, okay? And in those days, right, a CD is not cheap, okay? It costs about $20 over, and within each CD, there's like maybe 12 songs. Okay, don't talk about the pirated ones, the original ones. There's 12 songs in a CD, and it costs about over $20. And I remember those days, right, songs are powerful. They stay in my memory. So, we can flash on the slide, right, some of the favorite albums that I started listening to, okay? Jeff Chang, Ronan Keating, Backstreet Boys. How many of you are into that? Don't judge me, okay? I know you love those songs when you were young, at that age too, okay? I used to belt out these songs in the bathroom. I'm going to spare your ears. I'm not going to be belting out the songs right now. The albums, Mandopop, English Pop, I dig them. I love them, okay? And you know what? As a 10-year-old, right, when I listen to these songs, right, and you have to agree with me, majority of the songs are on love, on the theme of love, romantic love. And 90% of them are on breakups, okay? As a 10-year-old, I didn't understand romantic love, right? I didn't like girls at that age, right? I didn't understand breakup. But when I listened to those songs, I felt very emo. I felt good. It gave me a glimpse of how breakup feels like. And that's how songs have shaped me in my view of romantic love last time. But even though it may not be the best way to be shaped, but songs are powerful. They shape us because they help us express some of the feelings and emotions that we find hard to express in words. When we listen to them, we sort of also step into the world of the songwriter. And we feel the connection with the songwriter because of the shared emotions or experiences, even though we ourselves may not have gone through those songs. Those songs are powerful and they shape us. Over the next 8 weeks, we'll be going through the book of Psalms. I think Pastor Tim shared that. The word Psalms actually sounds like songs because it's actually translated into praise, right? It's a collection of songs to God. And there are 150 Psalms in the book. Though the word Psalms in its original language is translated as songs, right? Within this book of Psalms, over the 150 Psalms, right? You can find a complex range of emotions expressed by the songwriters. You can find anger, sorrow, joy, fear, brokenness, hope. You will find all of these emotions in Psalms. And that is the beauty of Psalms. No matter what you're feeling, what you're experiencing this season, you can find a song for your season. But because it will take us 3 years if we cover every single psalm, and we have only 8 weeks, right? We have specially selected 8 psalms covering different themes to walk through with you. So take it as our Hope Church radio station specially curated playlist for you. And we'll be going through the 8 psalms as MM flash on the slide, over to the next slide. So you'll be covering different themes. And I pray that for at least there will be one or more than one, right, that will speak to you in your season. So please stay with us for the 8 weeks to allow God to speak to you through worship, through psalms. And today, right, the title of today's message is called When We Walk in Wisdom. When We Walk in Wisdom. And we'll be going through Psalm 1. Now, this first psalm is actually like a gateway to the entire book of Psalms. Unlike in our modern world, where we see life as there are many roads, many options. We live in a world where there are many roads and options, and they lead us to various ideas of success, right? The psalmist in Psalm 1 paints life as two roads, two main roads. It contrasts two paths of life. One that leads to wisdom and life, and the other that leads to foolishness and destruction. And before we go there, I want to submit to you 2 reasons why the psalm is so important and relatable to us. The first reason is that we need wisdom for life's big decision. No matter what our beliefs on God are, whether we believe in God or not, we will all go through crossroads in life. We'll have to choose and decide which path to take. Should I marry this person or not? Should I go for this overseas posting? Should I do a mid-career switch? You know, is it time for me and my spouse to have children? Life's big decision. And we don't make these decisions lightly overnight, because we know that they will have such great bearing on how on the rest of our lives. And we seek wisdom. We need wisdom for such decision. A second reason why this psalm is important to us is that we need wisdom for our daily small decisions as well. We think of wisdom as sometimes for big life choices, but we also need wisdom to live our lives daily that cumulatively has a huge impact in our lives. For example, when it comes to health, common sense will tell us that it's not just us binge eating KFC, McDonald's, Popeye. Then when the health checkup is coming, right, 3 weeks before the health checkup, then we go and fast. Then we start eating healthy so that we can have a positive health report. Then we go back to our old ways from that. We know, although sometimes we do that, okay, but we know that that is not a healthy lifestyle. That lifestyle will not lead us to good health. So similarly, right, we need wisdom to live rightly for the small decisions in our life, because cumulatively, they have such great impact on our lives. And someone gives us the portrait of a wise life. From this psalm, I'm going to share 2 keys in which we can walk in wisdom. The 2 keys that we can walk in wisdom and the outcome, the promise within there. The psalm was written for the people of God then, in those days, in the biblical times, for people of God to gather and to sing and to read it out together. So today, I'm going to invite all of us, even those at the East Center, to read out Psalm 1 together on my count of 3. So, MM, are you ready to flash that slide? Okay. On my count of 3, 1, 2, and 3. Let's read together. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. I want to first point your attention to the first word of the first book in Psalm. Blessed. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. Many times when the word blessed is used in the Bible, it means happy, right? The Beatitudes, where Jesus says, blessed is the one who is broken and contrite in spirit. It means happy. But over here, in the original language, blessed actually translates more accurately into having an enviable life. Having an enviable life. When people look at the life of this wise person, when they watch a video, a day into the life of this wise person, they go, I really want to have this life that this person has. It should evoke that feeling among us. And the first thing I want to say this to Christ followers, to believers, is that we need to know that we have something in us that is enviable to the world. Many of you, maybe you can remember the day where you came and received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And when people ask me about my conversion experience, right, they ask me, when exactly do you say yes to Jesus? I tell you, it's vague in my memory. I cannot recall exactly when I said yes to Jesus. Somewhere, somehow, in a service, I silently said that prayer without wanting anyone to know, right? But what I can recall very well when people ask me about my faith journey is the key turning points in that journey. I didn't start off as someone who took my faith very seriously. I didn't start off as someone who felt that I needed God very strongly. I was a bit in a half-in, half-out mindset. But until I met someone close to me, my aunt, when I saw the way she fought cancer in her last days, right, with such bold and courage, I still remember I would bring my mom and my aunts to visit her in the hospice. And she on the bed, right, in agony, would be the one encouraging them, right? I was mind blown completely. How can somebody with such agony, right, be the one encouraging someone else? And, you know, that awakened a faith in me because I thought to myself, I really, really wanted what she has. I really wanted what she has. What gave her that courage and hope to face the last day of her life? She showed me that death has indeed lost its sting. And I've read these verses, 1 Corinthians 15:55, so many times. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But it has always been in my mind until I watched someone who lived that out with courage and boldness. That verse came alive. It became a reality. It became something I wanted. And I envied how she lived the remaining days of her life. She's a living testimony to me. And as Christ followers, I want to let you know that we have something in us that makes us enviable to the world. Okay, I'm not talking about fame, money, power, status. It's true, some people do chase after them. Some people do envy after these things. But you will also notice something. People who envy after fame, money, power, things of this world, a lot of times they may envy the person that this person, that so-and-so has. But they don't envy the lifestyle that they have. I want to let you know that the world longs for something that is not fleeting, something more permanent in there. And in us as Christ followers, we have the hope of Christ that is imperishable, that is unchanging regardless of our circumstances. And it should, and when people look at our lives, it should make the world sit up and say, I want what you have. I want what you have. So the man who walks in wisdom is blessed. He's blessed and has the enviable life that many people want. How then can we walk in wisdom? Two keys. Key number one, we need to seek counsel from the right company. You can take down your notes. This is the first point. From verse 1 and verse 5 to 6, we seek counsel from the right company. From verse 1, I want you to notice very interestingly the way some started out as a song to say what a wise man does not do rather than what he does. And you'll notice there's a regression that is painted here. In verse 1, it says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. First of all, it says that the blessed people, the blessed one, he does not walk in step, does not stand with them and does not sit with the wicked and the sinners. From walking in step, being just casually acquainted to this group of people, to standing in their way, following their footsteps, to sitting with them, fellowshipping and loving what they love. This is the picture of regression that the psalmist is trying to paint here, that a wise person does not do that. It's like, for example, if I put it in a modern context, maybe you are working in an accountancy firm and you see someone, maybe John, right? Wow, he's soaring in his career. Then, out of curiosity, out of you also hoping to do well in your career, you met him up for lunch. And you ask him, John, what's your secret to doing that? And he shares with you his deepest, darkest secret, okay? He says he's been fudging numbers. You realize he has been doing creative accounting to make the numbers look good. And because of what he's doing, he's promoted for that. So instead of weighing the action against whether that pleases God or not, we get into this world, we learn why he does that. And what used to be black and white in your mind, right, slowly becomes gray. What seems to be outright wrong, right, it becomes acceptable. This is an exception that we can take. Then you started to learn in his ropes, become his disciple, and do the same. And you got your long-awaited promotion. Then you celebrate with him over an expensive steak meal. From casual association with sin to celebrating it. And that's the regression that's being painted here. Now, what this passage is not promoting is also not a spiritual elitist mentality. The Bible is not commanding that we should think of ourselves as so righteous and so holy and so pure that we are not to associate ourselves from the world, from the people outside. We are to isolate ourselves. People ask us out for lunch. We say, no, I want to pray and fast. I don't want to fellowship with you. You know, not all the time. So we are not to isolate ourselves. And because remember this, we need to take this in our context. During those days, in Jesus' day, he was also despised by the Pharisees for being friends with sinners and eating with them. That's what Pastor Tim shared last week in the Father's Heart. In Luke chapter 15, verse 1 to 2, you know, the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus, and he was actually, you know, sort of viewed negatively by the Pharisees and the teachers because they said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And Pastor Tim reminded us last week to be less like the older brother, having a self-righteous attitude. So this psalm is not calling us to disassociate ourselves from, you know, the world outside completely. What the psalmist is saying is that we need to be careful who has influence over us, who has influence over our values. It starts by walking in their footsteps, agreeing with their values, and living and celebrating their lifestyle. That is the slippery slope that we need to be careful of. And a lot of times we don't start out wanting to be so close to the people that we know are not godly. We don't start out with wanting them to be an influence over our lives. But the slippery slope is this. It says we always sometimes start out with envy. We start out wanting what they have. Instead of knowing that we have something that's enviable in us as Christ followers, we start out wanting what this or that person has. And we acquaint ourselves with them with the wrong motivation. Maybe at the workplace, I shared earlier, we envy a particular person because of how well he or she is doing. Maybe it's someone, not just because he has possessions, but he has the skills or personality that made it admirable, right? He may have the skills and personality traits that we lack ourselves. And when we look at this person having that something that we lack, we admire it and we want that. Maybe that person is influential, is well-liked, is assertive, has great leadership skills. Maybe he's confident, really smart, really quick-witted. And because it seems to allow them to progress, we want to learn tips from him and or her. And I want to say first and foremost, on the surface, there's nothing wrong with that. We can learn from people from all walks of life. We can learn from people regardless of whatever their beliefs in. But there's a difference between learning from them and allowing them to have influence over our values. Maybe for some of us, it's not at the workplace. Maybe there's an online persona that of certain influencers whom we follow closely and we envy their life. You know, they retire at an early age. They are able to get ahead of the curve. And what they painted out on social media, we slowly have a sense of envy over that lifestyle. And we begin to desire that life. And the problem is that for all these people that we admire or envy, right, is that we take their tips, we take their life advice as gospel truth. We take them at face value. We don't weigh them against God's word, his counsel, and we reorientate our lives based on whatever advice they dish out. And that is the slippery slope. We envy what they have. We take everything else people say as gospel truth, and we walk in their footsteps. We agree with their values, and we end up celebrating their lifestyle. That, as Psalmist paints out, is a dangerous path to take. It can easily lead us to shipwreck our faith and our lives. And the Psalm tells us that ultimately only the righteous path leads to life, and the unrighteous leads themselves into destruction. In verse 5, it says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." And it moves on next to say that the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." And the word "watches" here does not mean a casual form of watching. When I say watches, sometimes recently I came across someone who it's like supposed to watch after a child, right? And I saw her standing behind the stroller, standing behind the child. The child was beside a busy road, and she was one eye on the phone, the other eye on the child. And I thought to myself, wow, that's a rather dangerous thing to do. And the word "watches" here is not watching in that sense. Neither is it watching in an intellectual sense. It refers to a very intimate knowing, right? It refers to a very intimate knowing. And one analogy I can think of is my son. Like, he loves to climb stairs just like his dad, okay? But he doesn't climb for exercise. He climbs for fun. And because his legs are not very long, he will need support. Because the stair railings are usually very, very dirty, right? So I'll have to hold his hand rather than allow him to hold the stair railings for support. Then he will take my hand, he will take my wife's hand, and he'll start climbing stairs. So I think it's like that. It's a picture of that. It's a parent taking the hand of a child, leading, guiding, carrying each and every step of the way, even when the paths are difficult or hidden from sight. And that is the way the psalmist describes how the Lord watches over those who are righteous. I want to pause here and say that maybe some of us are going through a difficult season in our lives. Maybe you feel that because of your faith, you feel a little bit shortchanged. You want to believe in Matthew 6:33, where it says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." But what happened in your reality? Maybe you feel different. And because of your faith, maybe you feel that it's costing you. You may be misunderstood by people around you. For example, Han-Han. Aiyah, Han-Han, why busy yourself with church? See lah, you're still only an executive in your company. Right? All the people around you are rising to senior management. They're earning 5-6-figure salary. And you're earning 5-6-figure, but that's only if you include the decimal points, the cents. 5-6-figure salary. Focus more on your job. All these church ministry things, do less lah. You're not a student anymore, no, hun. Okay, sorry, that's an analogy, okay? That's not a word spoken over you. Or Eric, why are you still single? People around you are getting married. They already have 3 kids. Why busy yourself with so many Jesus stuff? You should focus on getting a wife, quickly settle down. Don't keep praying for people. If your God is so good, pray to Him for your own needs. Okay, maybe these comments, I make this lighthearted, but these are maybe some of the words that have been spoken over you on certain occasions. And I know some of these struggles are really real and deep. And I don't want to make this, you know, light. The comments around you, maybe even from your loved ones, people who are closest to you, aren't the most edifying, aren't the most encouraging. And since this morning that the Lord has this word for some of us who have stayed committed to the cause, who has stayed committed to the mission. And as a result of that, you feel a little bit shortchanged when you look at your peers. They are progressing way far ahead. Or you feel, sometimes you ask God, you're honest with God. In your song, right, your song to God is, "God, why am I still stuck here?" It may lead you to a slower progression in so many aspects of your life. And would you allow the Holy Spirit, God, to speak to you right this moment, even as I speak, that the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, that the Lord watches over your way. He's watching your way in close attention. And God honors your faith. He knows the times where you have stood firm in faith, and He honors that. And I want to let you know that many people thought that Jesus was wrong. Many people wanted Him to fulfill their calling, they thought that he was supposed to fulfill. They wanted him to rise up as a political leader, to be the king of Israel. And Jesus was misunderstood and even despised for sticking on the calling that God our Father has for him, because he was fulfilling a much higher calling than any mice can conceive. He was fulfilling a calling to be the savior of the world. And God knows, God cares. His story for you is not over yet. He's still the author of your story. He's the pioneer and perfecter of your faith. And I want to encourage you, stick to the path that he has laid for you. The end has not come yet. Don't envy another person's life. God's plan for each and every one of us is unique, and most importantly, stay on the path that he has given you. That's point one, right? We seek counsel from the right people, and we stay on the path that he has given to us. Point two, second key to walking in wisdom, we meditate on his word regularly. Verse two, the blessed one, the wise one, as what the psalmist paints, right, is one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. Two words that I want to clarify here. The first word is meditate. When we think about this word meditate, I mean, in our modern understanding, right, it would imply that, you know, we need to empty our minds, empty our minds, empty our minds. Then we keep repeating the word as a mantra over and over and over and over again. And this is the modern understanding of meditate. It's like brainwashing ourselves, right? But the biblical meaning of meditate is quite different. It means to verbalize and to internalize it. Recently, my wife was sharing with me one of the work meetings that she had with a member of parliament, with a politician, which I shall not name. And her colleague was, and the politician was sharing a feedback about a project. And a colleague of hers, right, replied, "Sir, I note your feedback." And the politician, this was a typical polite response, you know, when you're not in position or authority to make decisions, "Sir or ma'am, I note your feedback." And the politician wasn't too pleased with that feedback. You know? This is what he said, "Don't patronize me. I don't want you to note my feedback. I want you to internalize it." Wow, spiky, really spiky. But this is what it means here when the psalmist says that a blessed person meditates on God's law. It's not just reading for noting. It is reading to internalize and think, how is this going to affect my life? And how can I live in accordance to it? That's the first word, meditate. So meditate is not just emptying our mind, but to internalize them so that we can live in accordance to it. The second word I want to clarify in this verse, in verse 2, is law. The delight, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. When the law, word law is used here, it doesn't mean the do's and don'ts, right? Don't meditate on don't murder. I'm very angry with this person, but don't murder, don't steal. You know, the original translation of the word law refers closer to teachings. So it means the blessed person reads and internalizes God's teaching as revealed in the scripture. And we have the word of God with us. 1 month ago, Pastor Jeff, in his sermon, he preached on confessing to God. You know, the need, he encourages us to go beyond reading it, beyond just skimming through the text, just reading the verse to satisfy intellectual curiosity, but to internalize it. And I want to share a quick tip for myself, how I internalize different parts of the scripture. I know the Bible is filled with many books, many genres. Sometimes it's not so easy to get to the heart of it. But some of the questions that I ask myself, I find that as useful handles for me to get into how to internalize the word. So two questions when I read the scripture that I will usually ask myself is this: what does it tell me about God? And what does it tell me about men? Which is me. So I don't read men as third party. I read men as me. What does it tell me about God? And what does it tell me about me? And after I read a Bible passage for that, right, I usually look out for this, the next two discoveries. Once I discover what it tells me about God and myself, I will then ask the next two questions. What does God want me to be careful of? And what does God desire me to do? I find that by asking myself these questions, it will give me an idea of how I can live out his word for the rest of the day. So, for example, before I head to work, I remember there was once I was in a severely stressed season because it was an audit season. I'm a public officer, and for public officers, you know, there's this thing called AGO audit. And whatever audit findings that all the things that you have not done right, we publish, right? In the public domain, it's like airing your dirty laundry. And, you know, I have this fear that, you know, you don't meet certain requirements, your mistakes will be exposed and, you know, it'll be end of your career and things like this. And during those seasons, right, I remember that I read the verses in Proverbs 28:6. You know, one morning, it tells me, better the poor whose walk is blameless than the rich whose ways are perverse. And I would say I needed and I cling onto that verse during that season because it gave me the courage and perseverance to come clean, to be transparent, to be honest, to face what I did and didn't do, right? And by the grace of God, I came out of the audit okay. But, you know, in times where you are stressed, there's so much wisdom and so much words in the Bible that can speak to you over those seasons. And as you live by it, right, as you cling on to it, God will give you that strength to hold on, to live rightly in front of Him, and He will reward your perseverance. And for some of us who read the Bible, not to just read it for our noting, don't just read it for your noting or satisfy your intellectual curiosity. I realize that when we do that, right, sometimes our devotion life will become dry very fast. It becomes compartmentalized very quickly. So I want to encourage you to meditate and internalize God's Word. Even for leaders, right? Sometimes we are guilty of it because we need to prepare a teaching, right? So we came very invested into the Word. But don't read it just for purpose of ministry. We need the Word of God alive in us as a daily bread for us. We need it for ourselves beyond just to feed other people. Now, to be realistic, I know after, you know, as we progress throughout the rest of the day, we are Singaporeans, and even those who are not Singaporeans but you're staying in Singapore, you know, the lifestyle here is busy and fast-paced, and there are 1,000,001 things going through our minds all the time. So how can we be meditating on the Word of God day and night as what the psalmist described? Right, and what I think, it's not practical to be thinking that, to be expecting that, and that's not what's expected here as painted by the psalmist. But what I personally discover is this, is that if we learn to meditate on His Word, maybe at the start of the day, at certain intervals throughout the day, right, you realize that when our minds are empty, right, the Word of God will surface and come into our minds. And that's what it means to allow the Word of God to fill up the voids in our minds, to let His Word be seated in our hearts so that in times when we need it, it will be brought to surface in our daily lives. And before I became a full-time church staff, I had two jobs in the marketplace. I shared this earlier before I graduated. The job market was difficult. And one of the verses that I meditated on, right, was in Proverbs 16:9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. And this, that time when, as I was thinking about this verse, I was just looking at it quite, in a way, quite at face value. Just, Lord, I want to trust in You that even though I make plans, as I send out resumes to different companies, right? Lord, You direct my step. You lead me to the open door. You will provide for me. I was just trying to trust God through that word that's spoken in Proverbs 16:9. I trust that, internalizing that. And it brought me a lot of assurances through my job search. Then I landed a job. And, you know, sometimes in certain seasons of a career, you just hope for a change, right? And I was very uncertain at one period whether I should stay or go. So then I decided I just want to send out some resumes and no reply. Then I read a devotion one morning, you know, in Acts, also chapter 16, verse 9. Acts 16, verse 9. It describes the account of Apostle Paul, right? Wanting to go to Asia, but God preventing him to step into Asia. He didn't reveal to us how he prevented, but just said God prevented the Apostle Paul from stepping into Asia. And it was later revealed in the subsequent verses that the Apostle Paul, God was actually leading him to Macedonia. And that's where he met Lydia, the first European Christian convert over there. In Acts 16:9, it says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And in verse 14, it says, one of them listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, right? A dealer of purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Somehow when I read Acts 16:9 in this account, right, as I was searching for a job, sending out resumes, being disappointed that nobody invited me for interview, Proverbs 16:9 came into the picture. I said, wow, 169. The message that God was telling me was that God closed my door, or my plan being thrown out, right, doesn't mean that God is not directing my steps. This simple truth may not be very profound or very impressive, but it was a powerful revelation for me during that season. I needed to know that God is still directing my steps, even though the doors were closed to me. So right now, I want to qualify this, okay? I'm not advocating us to spiritualize verse numbers, okay? And read the Bible in this manner. Don't do devotion like a spiritual lottery, like you like Psalm 23, just now what CN went through, the Lord is my shepherd. Then you're going to look for, I don't know, right? You're going to look for Acts 23:1 and see whether they correspond and match and whether they make sense or not. Now, I'm not advocating that, and please don't do that. What I'm trying to share is from my own personal experience. As we hide His word in our hearts, right? As we meditate on His words, right? It can often surface at times where we most needed it. And it's one thing to read for noting, another to internalize it. As we learn to ask God to reveal to us how we can live our lives in accordance to it, right? The word of God, we will find that it's alive and active in our daily lives. So for those among us who are open to also exploring the faith, even if you're joining us services from time to time, I'm going to encourage you to read the Bible for yourself. Read the word for yourself. Start from the book of Mark. You can read it to understand the life of Jesus and His teachings. You know, over the last 2,000 years, there have been huge technological advancements. A lot of things 2,000 years ago that we see are absolutely obsolete in today's world. But there has never been a greater moral teaching in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, in the Bible, from 2,000 years ago until today. It has never been replaced or improved on. So if you are not yet a believer of Christ, I'm going to encourage you to read it for yourself. Don't just take what others around you say at face value. Read it for yourself. You can download the YouVersion Bible app. You know, I'm going to flash on screen to read the book of Mark. Read a chapter a day and discover for yourself whether the truth and the teachings of Jesus squares with your reality and the reality today. So we learn from this psalm that two ways in which we can walk in wisdom to live a blessed life. One is to associate ourselves and seek counsel from the right people. Second is to meditate on His word daily. And the outcome is this, is a blessed life. In verse 3 to 4, it paints to us what this blessed life looks like. And the psalmist does this poetically, okay? It says that the person who lives like that is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruits in season, whose leaves does not wither, whatever they do prosper. And in contrast, if one takes the other path and sits with the unrighteous, his destiny will be like the shaft, not the wicked, their light shaft, that the wind blows away. And through this picture, the blessed life has three characteristics. That's what the psalmist paints, right? As you can see the image on screen, this is the tree, right? Number one, right, is that it's rooted. A one who walks in wisdom is rooted. The person delights and nourishes in the Word of God. And even though seasons may come, it's not to say the person's life is smooth sailing. There'll be life challenges. There'll be sudden, unexpected turn. But the person is like a tree rooted and not shaken. And during challenging seasons, right, even tragedies, right, he doesn't need to be the one carrying his faith because he has meditated in the law of God, the teachings of God. He has delighted to it such that in difficult seasons, right, his faith carries him. He doesn't carry his faith. His faith carries him. So the first characteristic of a blessed life is one that's rooted. The second characteristic is one that bears fruits, right? The life, this line about yielding its fruit in season, as the psalmist says, right? What it actually means is a life that blesses others. If you think about it, a tree, right, has fruit not for its own consumption. The tree has fruits, right, for others to consume. So the truly blessed life that's painted here is not one, it's not just about prosperity, spiritual prosperity, material prosperity. It's not what that means, but it means it results in a life of blessing such that people around you are blessed by you, by how you live your life. It's not a self-focused life that thinks, what can I get from this? But it's a giving, generous life. That is what, that is how a life of one who walks in wisdom looks like. It's a life that sees fruits by investing in relationships, in work, and in downtime. The third characteristic of this blessed life is one that there's like a tree whose leaves do not wither. Now, one of the tragedies of life sometimes is you meet someone who is growing old and they don't age very well. They grow old and they become cynical and they become judgmental. The scars of life have taken a toll over them. And there's this self-centeredness, there's this hardening of hearts that's in them. But the man or woman rooted by the streams of God's word, right? It's not like that. His leaf does not wither. They age with grace and mercy. And I know many of you among here who are ahead of me in life. You are aging in grace and mercy. I want to thank you for living your life in example of that. It's really such an encouragement to many of us younger people here. Okay, I say myself younger. You know, because you grow old with grace and glory and you don't retire. You always use the word, I refire. Not retire, but I refire for God. And when I look at your life, I want to be like you when I grow old. You know, I want to finish well because you are also finishing well. Don't we all want to finish like that? We don't want to finish just, you know, being judgmental, being hardened, but we want to finish well, building a legacy that does not perish, even though our life on earth may perish. So this is the blessed life. It lies in this condition. It lies in planting ourselves in the right company, seeking the right counsel, and internalizing and delighting in God's teaching. Now, I can just leave here and end this sermon, do this and that, meditate on God's word, delight in Him, plant yourself in the right company, and you have this blessed life. I can just end this message here. And I wish I can stand here and tell you that, you know, I meditate on God's word and I delight in His law day and night. Right? You don't know one. The moment I reach home, I'm going to start meditating on His word day and night. And my wife will be first to say that that's not true, okay? There are some hard days, there are some hard seasons where my only prayer to God is help me. Help me, two words. There are some hard days and hard seasons like that. And I wonder this morning as this message, God is speaking to us, that as we are taking a hard, honest look at our lives and realize that we don't quite meet the grade, right? That our delight in God's law, our meditation over His teaching is anything but consistent. That who we have allowed influence over us is anything but only from God's counsel and His word. And some of us are maybe even paying the price because we have taken the wrong counsel. We have allowed ungodly influence over our lives. We have taken down that slippery slope over there. And we are paying the price for it. Maybe financially, maybe in relationship. It makes things hard to be restored in this season of life. And the question is this, what hope is there for a life of blessing if I'm in that state? I want to share with you a true story as I close to this service. It's a story of someone who is close to me. I'm not going to share his name to safeguard his privacy. His name is, let's call him Z, okay? And Z was someone that I grew up with. We are childhood playmates. We were really, really close. When we were young, we loved to go into each other's house. I used to play with him a lot. And over the years, our relationship grew distant. He got into bad company. He got into ungodly influence. He became addicted to different vices. He went down the road of crimes and things. And many years ago, in my 20s, I started inviting him to go to church, to come to church again. And yes, he did. He came to church. But every time during a service, in the middle of it, in the middle of sermon, he would always ask to be excused to go to the toilet. And 5 out of 5 times I invited him for service, halfway through the sermon, he will always be excused, ask to be excused to go to the toilet. And I will always be wondering why. Is it because the sermon is very boring? So he needs to go to the toilet, you know, for his own, to check his phone or whatever. Or maybe he really has a bad stomach from there. And later, to my horror, right, I realized that he was addicted to drugs. And his withdrawal symptoms will kick in, right, so severely, so strongly, right, in the middle of a church service, in the middle of the sermon. He will have to go to the toilet, right, to feed his addiction. And that's the reality of it. And I was speechless, right, when I found that out. And since then, he had gone to prison several times because he brushes with law, he had to feed his addiction. And his parents was desperate. I was very desperate. We tried all sorts of ways. We tried to help him to recover. There would be brief moments of respite where he would stay drug-free. But then out of stress or boredom, it would trigger him. He would go back to his addiction. And he has affected his mental health severely. I was just really, really saddened by the state that he was as my childhood friend. What has become of him today? And I'm sharing this not just to tell us that we should associate ourselves with the right people and we should avoid drugs. But hear this, church, hear this morning. I was desperate to help him. So I spoke to people who used to fought drug addiction and I want to learn like how they overcome it. I went to online to look for stories. I talked to people who have overcome this. And while each of their stories are unique, some of them took years, some of them took decades to overcome their addiction. But I found a common thread across all their stories. What allowed them to find that strength to overcome something that's so entrenched, so addicted to in their hearts? The common thread is this, is that they have found a love greater than the love for themselves. Many of these people who successfully overcome the addictions in their life, they found their parents who stood by them, who loved them, and they realized that their parents are aging and they don't want to disappoint them all the way to the end of their lives, and they found that strength to quit their addiction. So they had spouses who stood by them and they found that their love for them was so great, and they found that their addiction is cutting that love and hurting the ones who love them so much, and they found that strength to overcome the addiction. So they had children, and because of many years they had to spend in prison, in drug rehab centers, they found that I have enough and I want to watch my children grow up. And they found that strength to overcome their addiction. I'm not saying that's immediate. Some of them took years, some of them took decades. But church, you need to catch this. Even if you cannot catch whatever they have shared in the last half an hour, we don't have the abilities to switch from one path to another. The psalmist laid out two paths from us. One path that leads to righteousness and life. The other that leads to destruction. We don't have the ability to switch from one path to another. If I ask Z has shared with me, he knew that his path is leading to destruction. He knew very well in his head that this is not good for him. But he cannot help himself. His heart still wants to stay on that path. And the only way we can change our heart and to change our destiny is to realize that on that path that leads to life and righteousness stands a person who loves us more than anything else. And that person is Jesus. And he doesn't just lay that path, stand there waiting for us. He uses blood to lay that path, to open up that path for us until we realize that his love is greater than the love for ourselves. Until we know that Jesus is standing on that path of life and righteousness and inviting us to it. Until we know that he's our ultimate blesser, can we birth a new heart of wanting to go that path and sticking to it? Right now, may I invite us over here in Axis and over those at East Center to rise on our feet. Let's prepare our hearts to respond to God. Even today, as we prepare to sing this song, God, I look to you. For believers of Christ, will you allow God to speak to you this morning that he loves you? And as you sing the song, in response to His love. Maybe you are planted far away from the streams. I pray that as you worship Him, He will do a spiritual transplantation right beside to the stream that He desires you to be. And for those who have not yet considered yourself as believers of Christ, I want to invite you to so sing this song as a song of prayer, as a song of faith, that whatever trouble or difficulties that you are facing in life right now, that God will give you wisdom to lead you through your situation as well. Shall we worship Him, church?
God, I look to You. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like You do. God, I look to You. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do.
Sing this as a prayer to Him. between you and Him. Declare upon Him. For speaking to us. Church, right now, we enter into a sacred moment of this service. I want to invite all heads to be bowed, all eyes to be closed. In a sense, the Holy Spirit wanting to minister and invite different groups of people to respond. So I want to invite us to hold on to this sacred moment, the one looking around, all heads bowed, all eyes closed, as we respect this time of God leading and inviting us to respond. The first group of you are some among us, believers of Christ. You have stayed committed to the path, but the truth about you is that you feel a little bit short-changed, and the words around you have not been the most encouraging. I want to pray for you. I want to pray that even though in this season that it may not seem like it's very fruitful, but as you remain planted by like a tree, by the streams of water, fruit will come in this season. I want to pray a fresh impartation of faith over you. If that person that I share describes your situation, on the count of three, I want to invite you to lift up your hands. I want to pray for you and pray over you on my count of three. One, two, and three. Hands up, hands up. Up, 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 up. I want to see your hands. I want to pray together with you. Father, you see the hands of your believers right now, of your saints or your sons and daughters who have stayed on your path, and in this season, they need the strength that comes from you to stay on that path, Lord Father. Lord, I pray that you remind them, my brothers and sisters, that you are a God that does not just delight in sacrifices, but you delight in the heart of worship, in the heart of brokenness that they bring to you. And that, Lord, that you are God, their rewarder. So, Lord, this morning I pray that you grant a fresh impartation of faith unto them. I pray that you grant a fresh impartation of strength for them to stand and stay in that path, even though the reality may not look favorable. And Lord, that you remind them that you are still writing their story. And the end of their story will be a glorious one. So I pray for you to give them eyes of faith to see that and strength to stay on that path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Put your hands down. It's just invite all eyes to remain closed, all heads to remain bowed. The second group of people that I want to invite you to respond is that you have taken wrong counsel. You have taken the wrong counsel and let ungodly influence over your life, and you're paying a price over that right now. I want to encourage you that God is your restorer. He's not just your rewarder, and He's your restorer. If that person is you, I want to invite you to lift up your hands. I want to pray for the restoration of God to be upon your life right at this moment. If there's something taken away from you, I want to pray for His restoration to be upon you because of your past mistakes, that you will no longer live in that past, but you will live in the goodness of God from now on. So on the count of three, if that person is you, I want you to invite your hands, you to lift up your hands. I want to pray over you. Are you ready? One, two, and three. Lift our hands. Hands up. If any one of you, your relationship is broken, or financially you have a lot taken away from you because of wrong decisions, I want to pray with you right now. Any hands lifted up? I see your hands. I pray for you. Father, you see the hands of those lifted up as they look to you for restoration, Lord. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that they will no longer be living in the guilt of the wrong decisions that they have made, Lord Father. But Lord, that you are a gracious God, and that whatever the enemy has taken away from them, Lord Father, in their relationships, in their finances, in various aspects of their life, Lord Father, Lord, as they come to you, as they lean towards you to walk in your wisdom, Lord Father, that you will prove yourself to be their restorer, that you restore them tenfold, hundredfold in their life, Lord Father. That as they seek first your kingdom and righteousness, they will not be in lack. And they will find, Lord, that you are their restorer, that you are their healer, Lord Father. And things will be made whole in your name, in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. You may put your hands down. The final group of people that I want to invite you to respond are some of us who are not yet in a relationship with God. Maybe you have been to church before. Maybe you used to worship in a church, but you have left, you have stepped away because faith to you seems like just religions, just like a religion, just a set of do's and don'ts, just religious duty. Or maybe you have come to church many times and you know, you're trying to look for wisdom on how to improve your lives. I want to let you know that today, what you're responding to is not a set of self-help tips on how to improve your life. Right now, you're responding to a person, and his name is Jesus, and he's standing on the path of life and righteousness, inviting you to respond to him, to come back to him. And he has paid with his life. Though it's free to you, he has paid with his life to lay that path onto you. So this morning, if you want to come back to him, you want to respond to him, and you want to go into a relationship with you, you sense the Spirit working in your heart, opening our hearts, I want you to invite you to take that small step of faith to pray this prayer with me as a first step, as the first step of faith that you offer to him, to invite him into your life. Be it one, you have been worshipping in church but you have left church, or two, you have coming to church to visit our service but you're still exploring the faith. I want to invite you to take that step of faith this morning. So on the count of three, I want to invite you to lift your hands to respond to him. If you fall into any of this category, are you ready? Count of three. One, two, and three. Lift up your hands. Straight up, straight up, straight up, straight up, straight up. Lift up your hands. Any of you who wants to respond to God, he's standing on the path of life and righteousness, inviting you. If there's any one of you respond, thank you for lifting up your hands. Thank you for lifting up your hands. You may put your hands down. Whether you lift up your hands or not, I want to invite you to pray this prayer to me as that first sign of surrendering and entering the relationship with him. Believers of Christ, will join me in this prayer. Say, Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
And I want to thank you.
And I want to thank you.
For dying on the cross.
For dying on the cross.
For my sins.
For my sins.
Right now.
Right now.
I invite you.
I invite you.
To come into my life.
To come into my life.
Be my Lord.
To be my Lord.
Be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
Help me to become.
Help me to become.
The kind of person.
The kind of person.
I was created to be.
I was created to be.
I pray all this.
I pray all this.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.